I got down here was the third.
Good, I got bars. Okay, well, that's what I have, and we didn't have that filled. I mean, I didn't give you the fill-in.
The fill-in?
I mean, the A through F.
On page 3.
On page 3, and that's where we stopped. So, okay, let's pray, and we will embark on a journey on the beginnings. I mean, we're going to run into the words tonight. That's where we're headed. Thank you, Father, for the evening, the opportunity that we have when we open the book. And what a blessing it is that you've given us that ability to talk with you. And we're thankful that we can know exactly what's going on. And we are thankful that when we do have that confidence that we know you hear us when we're in the right condition, and we know that we participate in what you're doing because of our communication with you. We appreciate this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we've been slowly starting. I didn't give you an introduction to all these notes. So you get a couple pages from me.
Yeah.
And, we're still kind of working background. We're going to get specific tonight. But on page 3 is where we are. And we've talked about what it means. Communication is, our communication with God is talking to God. Pretty tough to remember. And that's what we do. And there are different elements of it, and you don't have to have, labels, this is what I'm going to do now, this is what I'm going to do now, put a label on each kind. But the interesting part is when you know that you are, you also know that with that communication, you have an idea of what's going to happen, what's involved, and I want to just do a quick overview when we get when we get down to the last part of this page and the definition, then I want to do an overview of where we're going, because we're going to be looking at 8 types of communication. You look at 8 types of communication, we're going to work the Greek words. I'd like you to be able to remember those Greek words. It'll be of value to you just because it makes you look smart. That's the whole idea. Because we use them all the time, and you hear them a lot of the time. And sometimes it's really a lot easier to just say a Greek word than to say something else on it. And when we do an English translation, there's a good reason for using some of the words we do. I mentioned it today in class that people hang around me very long. When they first hear me, and then we talk, and they'll tell me, "Oh, this is what God did for me this week," and I'll say, "Well, thank the Lord." And you know, it is so funny. The first few reactions are like, "What did you say that for? You know, isn't it supposed to be praise the Lord?" And I trust I'm providing some kind of an example, because that's usually where it starts. You know, with thanks when you hear a good thing. So we're talking about something that is very, very important to literal interpretation of Scripture. And the reason it's important is because we have privileges that nobody in history has ever had until Christ's cross work. And he made some provisions for us to have direct access. And so among human beings, mortal human beings that have been on planet Earth outside of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have a privilege in talking to God that is so unique and so special. And so when we relate to that, we need to realize some things. And that's what we're talking about in these notes on page 3. And what I call the pre-cross problem. And I want to go through some. I'll probably give you an extra one. Just for free. I didn't want to redo the notes and put another one in. When we talk about cross work and that kind of an involvement, no, I'm not going to answer it.
We'll just go to your voicemail
that
you'll check later.
Yeah. I will check it from the dead. on the, yeah, it was probably one of those. I had one that gave me two rings, and I hustled for it, and it didn't ring a third time, so I decided it must not have been important, except I was really busy. So, anyway, we relate to Christ's cross work, but more so his resurrection and ascension. When he rose from the dead and went to heaven in Acts 1, before the day of Pentecost, then things happened that made it possible for us. He died on the cross. When he died on the cross, there was a bundle of things he provided. And one of those was that he made it possible for us to have access through his blood to the heavenly throne, and it's called direct access. And I have a chapter in the priesthood book on this subject, and it's, what did I do? I did direct access at Bartimaeus, I think, last time. And that matter of, you know, having that opportunity, or was it direct access before? I can't keep up with these conferences. But anyway, but we, I mean, when we communicate with God, I saw somebody last night kind of hit that picture. I mean, it's kind of solidified that when you communicate with God, he doesn't hear you from down here on planet Earth. He hears you from his right hand. He sees you in Christ, and when you are in that position and you communicate with him as a spiritual believer, he is looking at his right hand, and that communication he sees is coming directly from Christ, but it's from you. And God is so big, all of us, at one time, all if every Christian on planet Earth communicated to God at one time, and all were spiritual, beautiful dreamer. Anyway, and all were spiritual, God would see that all coming from Christ, because God is God. And not from down here. You know, we don't have to have a target. And I was talking about it last night, how different religious groups require having a target for communication. I mean, in Islam, when they pray their number of times a day, their target is Mecca. And so that's their goal, to aim toward Mecca. In Judaism, they kind of have that same attitude among the Jews concerning hitting the target. And that target's the temple site in Jerusalem. And if you were a good Jew, you would enjoy having the opportunity. This is hocus pocus. This is my compass. This is a compass that you can set. Okay, come on, open up. There. And you can set it so the name to Jerusalem. This is not set right. I haven't messed with it for a while. Anyway, but and I don't know if anybody's this is a fancy schmancy compass that if it's set, you can set it so it does that. Okay, read it. Are you reading the fun ones?
It says the gift that will impress. It's a bar mitzvah or bat mitzvah, wedding ensemble, his and hers.
You're the gift, birthday. You're on the wrong side. I think.
Kosher compass.
Kosher compass.
Kosher compass.
For, face in the right direction and have your prayers answered.
Oh.
Bura. Connect. States in section 94, clause 1. When preparing to pray, if one is in the diaspora, one should face towards Eretz Yisrael, and also focus his thoughts towards Jerusalem. Okay. Due to the regulation, many synagogues worldwide were not permitted to build in the build the ark in the proper direction of Jerusalem. Continuation in section 94, clause 2, subclause 9-10. In a synagogue where everyone is facing towards the ark, and the ark is not facing the proper direction, one should turn their head in the proper direction.
And so you take your compass so you can be better than anybody else.
I'm impressed. I got to get one of them. Just that way, I can just see it's not able to turn right now.
The only one facing the back of the church.
Yeah. So this is to not facing. That's your
system. Well, no, it's the problem with it is it has to be.
Well,
I've got instructions in there as to how to do it and make sure it's right. And so it's weird. But anyway, that was beside the point. But when you realize under law, you know, they didn't even have the opportunity to pray toward the tent. I mean, when you're in the dispersion, what do? You know who prayed? We know when the temple was destroyed, we have an example of somebody that did. That was Daniel. And he prayed toward Jerusalem. And he was praying toward a rock heap. The temple was gone. And so it's kind of interesting what that happened. That's tough. Now, before Christ, when Christ ascended and before that, you realize there was no heavenly high priest? And that makes it interesting. We have a heavenly high priest. We are priests who go through the heavenly high priest. No, I just jumped ahead. But that first thing, before the resurrection and ascension of Christ, there was no heavenly high priest. There was an earthly high priest. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Hebrews 5, 9, and 10. Hebrews 10, 19 through 21. All our passages that would go with that statement. I'm going down A, B, C, D, E on that, so you can see that. Then on the next one I have in mind, this before the ascension of Christ, Israel had a priesthood, but it was not a priesthood. It had one. If you were a Levite and a son of Aaron, you were a priest. But today, if you're a believer, you're a priest. And so this is a line that I use in the priesthood class, and that is, Israel had a priesthood, and we are one. We are a priesthood. And so we have that privilege. And so as priests, we can talk to God. We have access to our heavenly high priest. And, of course, do we review priesthood material? 1 Peter 2:5, 1 Peter 2:9. We can go over Revelation 1:6, Revelation 5:10, or all passages that we use related to... Did I say those too fast? Were you writing fast?
No. I got some parts of that.
Okay, want me to give them to you? 1 Peter 2, 5, and 9. And then you have Revelation 1, 6, and Revelation 5, 10. And that talks about our being priests. So you have that little collection of passages. So now we don't have to go to a priesthood. We happen to be priests in a priesthood of a different kind. I'm teaching in Woodburn, I'm working on the kingdom of his dear son out of Colossians 1:13. That is a kingdom of priests. And Christ is the head of the body of Christ, of his body, and he is the high priest. And so as we function in that kingdom, it's a spiritual kingdom. And when we talk to God, we're functioning, part of it's in that, as part of priestly service. It's hard for me not to jump off into priesthood material. I'm trying to get that material done a little quicker than that. Letter C, there was no indwelling of the Holy Spirit before the ascension of Christ. He hadn't sent the Holy Spirit. There was no indwelling of the Holy Spirit before then. And you could look in John 7, verses 37 through 39, John 14, 16 and 17, John 16, 7. Are all passages that tell us some of that. And so he didn't have indwelling. You didn't have the divine help, and that's where we're headed on down in here. That is, before the ascension of Christ, you didn't have the Holy Spirit in you so that he could intercede for you when you couldn't figure out what to say. You know, I mean, if you were out baffled, that's the best part of it. When you don't know what to say to God, the Holy Spirit's in you, and it says he communicates, intercedes for us with groanings that we cannot utter. He knows what we need to say, and we can't articulate it. We can't do that. He's got that task for us, and so that we have an indwelling intercessor, and he substitutes his communication for our communications of ignorance. I like that. You know, I know there are times I communicate and I think I know what I'm doing, and I'm sure that I have had it gone through the sensor, and the sensor's changed it to make it accurate. If I didn't know that, I would be kind of confused. It's just you know. Okay. So, C involves there was no indwelling of the Holy Spirit before the ascension of Christ. D is there was no intercessor, indwelling intercessor. And that's Romans 8, 26 through 28. Sorry, I didn't give you those.
So there's no indwelling of C, and then D is no indwelling intercessor?
No, yeah. D is no indwelling intercessor.
What would you say if B is? I don't know if you made clear, made those clear.
No.
Yeah, actually. I didn't either.
I wasn't sure.
I thought you were going to use that.
Oh.
I think these go with these. They're kind of before and after.
Well.
My idea is no direct action.
Yeah, I'm talking about problems here, and the others say this is what we have. Yeah, okay. Oh, I'm sorry. I thought I was getting somewhere.
You were, but we weren't
sure. We were.
We were headed there, but we weren't sure what.
Yeah. Okay. What am I going to do? I'm going to abbreviate these, however, if that's possible. Anyway, down along this, I mean, you can just say before the ascension. Now, just don't forget his ascension, you have the Pentecost comes right with that almost. So, A, before that time, there was no heavenly high priest. That's A. They didn't have a heavenly high priest. They had to go to Aaron or some other high priest. Now, did you have that in B? Don't change it around.
B, I had no direct communication with God.
That works.
Israel had a priesthood.
Yeah, Israel had a priesthood, but we are a priesthood.
Yeah.
Except through high priest.
Yeah. And so what happened? You couldn't pray if you were an Israelite. If you were the tribe of Asher, you didn't have the right to communicate with God at all. So what did you do? God says, okay, you have to come to Jerusalem. And you have festivals that you have to come to Jerusalem for. That way you are forced to be in a position where you can have a priest pray for you. So there wasn't a lot of praying that was going on an individual basis. You go to a priest. We haven't talked about it, but there's some things that you could postulate. They maybe went to priests in a Levitical city, but we don't know. There's no stipulation under law for that possibility.
Was this only for forgiveness of sins that they couldn't pray? Could they praise and worship?
They were expected to praise the Lord, but their praise is different than ours. You know, hallelujah is Old Testament word for praise. Halal is to praise. Hallelujah is you guys praise. It's an imperative. And Yah is a short form of Jehovah. And so in that, and it's kind of interesting because in Christendom, in a lot of areas of certain elements of Christendom, you will hear them say, give the Lord a cheer. Well, that happens to be more like hallelujah with halal. It involves some kind of physical action. I don't know whether it involved raising their hands, whether it involved jumping around, whether it involved dance, whether it involved playing instruments. I mean, I'm talking about psalms and what happens. You know, praise the Lord on the timbrel and dance and all of that. So that was more of a physical action. And when we'll go to praise, I'm not going to dump too much tonight, but when we go to praise, it's not a physical action. And so we'll get there. Okay, now let's see. I've taken cheese to rabbit. Okay, number B is where Israel had a priest, but they weren't, all believers weren't priests. And we are. We are priests. That's 1 Peter 2, 5, and 9. Letter C, there was no indwelling of the Holy Spirit before Christ's ascension. So he wasn't in them. And we can look in all, there's a lot of passages that do that. And it's, well, John 7, 37 through 39. Upper Room, John 14, 16, 17. Then letter D in my notes is they did not have a substitute intercessor. They didn't have a substitute, one that would substitute his intercession for our communication of ignorance. And that's Romans 8, 26 through 28. And that person, of course, is the Holy Spirit. And that's where I always like that. Groanings which cannot be uttered out of the King James. It's just kind of an interesting translation there. Okay, letter E. Before the ascension, believers communicated with God in a way that fit their dispensation. So, let's say you were in the dispensation of promise. And, you know, you're the family of Abraham. And you're down, you know, one of the kids. And you were to communicate. How did you communicate? Did you have to go, could you go straight to God? No. Abraham was the father, and you can see, really, promise, human government, conscience, any of those, you would go through the head of household. So there would be the oldest male, usually, I mean, the father was the one that talked to God. That didn't happen very often. And so in that dispensation. And so that's an illustration from that. Law, who got to communicate? Priests, yes. And you have a couple of others that could. If you were a prophet, you could generally communicate with God. Not always. Not all priests could communicate. There were times that if every priest in Israel and the high priest tried to communicate with God, they had, you know, it was a dead end. God refused to listen to them when they were in certain conditions they were in spiritually. And then the other group, or the other persons, were kings. David, Solomon, Hezekiah are just a few of the kings that had opportunity to communicate with God. Remember Hezekiah, what happened to him? He's sick unto death. Bad case of athlete's foot. And no. I'll leave the humor out, huh? Anyway, he was sick and he was dying. And he talked to God about it, and God heard him. Remember, he told him he was going to let him live a little, I mean, so much longer, and he turned the sundial back. Messed with the earth, whole rotation of the earth. To show him that he was going to handle that. And so some kings did. But you get a king like Ahab. I mean, he could have talked to anybody and been heard as well. I mean, the neighbor's dog could hear him better than God, because he was an unrighteous king. And you can go down a whole bunch of them. And they didn't have that right. God chose who he wanted to hear under law. Whereas every spiritual believer in this dispensation can be heard, and can be heard all the time. I mean, you can talk to him. And it's just kind of fun when you understand you can be worshiping him without cutting it off, without stopping. I mean, your mind, you go about your job, you can drive your car, and that sort of thing, and it's like you never hung up the phone. You're talking to him, and you're relating to him, and it's not a distraction. It just becomes part of the way things work in your mind in that. So those are the ones that fill in the spaces. I could add another if you wanted to, and that is, when Christ was on earth, he encouraged his disciples to relate to, in some way, the coming of the kingdom. Do you remember what the disciples said when they came to the Lord? They said, teach us to pray. Didn't say, tell us what to pray. He said, teach us to pray. They didn't have that privilege before. And so he says, this is how you pray, you know, our Father which art in heaven. And he goes, I mean, through that. And thy kingdom come. and it relates to the coming of the kingdom and their concern for it. And so in Matthew chapter 6, and especially 9 through 13, I had to drop this in because of the disciples' prayer. It gives you some sense when they wanted to know how to pray. John taught his disciples to pray, they said. What did he teach them? It was evidently some kind of worship communication to the Father, but I don't think it's anything like we've had. I've taught in the church today. You know, people say, oh, he was teaching them to ask and receive. Well, that's Gospels, but that was post-John, where that was given. And he was talking about how asking could work, and that was in a different way. Okay, now I do have this list. Oh, I see what I did. I said the post-ascension privilege, and I was using ascension as a pivot point. That's why I confused you. I'm sorry, I wasn't paying attention to my own notes. So now we have an advantage. We have a sympathetic heavenly high priest. And so the promise of Hebrews 4:14 is, it doesn't hurt for us to remember some of these key little verses. Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and so we have, he's sympathetic to us. And in 4:14 of Hebrews it says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed through the heavens. Now, if you haven't marked your Bible there, it's through the heavens. And so he's passed through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. So he's our sympathetic high priest. And he can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And it says he was tempted in all points like as we have been tempted. And so this temptation, temptation doesn't mean he could sin. People think if you're tempted, you can sin. And so we're in chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. So that you have that concept of his being sympathetic. I would add it to the notes so you have that as well. And so he's been touched with our weaknesses, our infirmities. And we can see that. The believer is a priest in the New Testament priesthood. And 1 Peter 2:5 tells us that. And so in 2:5, we are, and let's go ahead and look at these. Many times, if you've been in some of these classes, we've been through this one in one class. But 2:5 says, you also with living stones are built up in a spiritual house into an holy priesthood, to offer with the purpose of offering up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And so you have this, you're into a spiritual priesthood. And it's an ice there. In 9 it says you are a chosen or elect race, a royal or kingly priesthood. And so we have a different circumstance. We're a priest in a different priesthood. Now, we're not here with this purpose, but we're in the order of Melchizedek, not Aaron. Christ was of the wrong tribe. He was of the tribe of Judah. Aaron was of the tribe of Levi. So it can only be of the tribe of Levi, a son of Aaron, that could function in Israel's priesthood. And we are in a different order of priesthood. And Christ is our high priest. And so we have that. Now, we have the privilege of entering the holiest by the blood of Jesus. And in Hebrews chapter 10, we have that described down in verse 19. And we're taking these out of some context. I can't resist reading beyond. But here it says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now, when he talks about entering the holiest, the King James is referring to entry into the Holy of Holies. Next verse. By a new and living way which he has dedicated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh. And so we have a new and living way. And so this gives us entrance at the heavenly throne room. And like I say, that is a privilege that is so unique. Who could get into the holiest of holies in the Old Testament? Yeah, he got in there one day and he got in twice. And they hoped he survived, and that was the high priest. What was that day? When he went into the Holy of Holies? It's a Jewish holiday. It wasn't Christmas.
Yom Kippur.
Yeah, Day of Atonement, if we want to translate it on it. I don't have a Jewish calendar this year. I usually can keep track of their holy days if I have one. And I can keep up with some of them, but I don't this year on this. Okay, so we have this privilege. We can go where the Old Testament high priest could only go once a year and it was at a risk. And because Christ shed his blood and it's in heaven right now, we can go to heaven. I mean, we can go right there and there's no Zappo time. There's not the high priest, the whole idea of Israel was so sinful. Then he went in there to have their sins covered and related to, the spreading of the blood on the place in the Ark of the Covenant, the propitiatory. Sprinkled it down between those wings of the cherubs. And the very idea that if their sins were so huge, and they started to worry about it. And tradition says that they would tie a rope around his leg when he went in, so in case he got zapped, they could pull him out. They remembered a little bit of their history. Remember the Ark of the Covenant was sitting out on his field and or rolling out there, the Philistines sent it on a new wagon and looked like it was going to topple off, and a couple guys reached out to keep it from falling off, and it was fried guys. I mean, it zapped them. I mean, they were zapped. So nobody wanted to get near it, so it sat out there, and that farmer was blessed beyond imagination. He had the best crops in the land. And we know that story. It was so interesting when we see that. And so we have a new and living way. I went on and read that. Better read. The Father is now seated on a throne of grace. A throne of favor. Our relationship to God is not a sinners in the hands of an angry God relationship. I mean, God is not up there getting with a handful of lightning bolts waiting for us to mess up so he can throw them at us. That's not the way it works. His throne is a throne of grace. It is called that. Just a second. I've got to get my eyes where it needs to be. Okay. I just read down to it and I stopped because I knew it was coming to it. Verse 16 of chapter 4 of Hebrews. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy when we deserve the results of sin, and find grace for a timely help. A good time. It's kind of interesting. I'm translating. It's a good time help. And so it's at the right time. Now, we've run into this word boldness now twice. And it ties right in with the thing of communication. I mean, the idea of being bold is the idea of coming without reluctance to speak. I mean, all of us, I'm sure, if we had an opportunity to go before, somebody that is a king, if you had a chance to visit Lizzie, Queen Elizabeth. Now in England, that would have been blasphemy. But Queen Elizabeth, if you had that chance, and you knew you were going, you know what would happen? You would have to learn the protocol. I mean, some people didn't learn the protocol. You don't go marching up to her and want to shake her hand. You've got to show some curtsy. No, that's courtesy. Curtsy is you have to learn to curtsy if you're a lady. And however that works, you learn the mechanics. And they tell you how low to curtsy to show you are truly humble in that. And, I mean, you go into this, and by the time you get through that whole rigmarole, then you go, and by then you're just going into this place, you're kind of not sure that you want to, you're going to stutter a lot. I mean, you can practice speeches. I've heard of people that have gone before royalty, and they had their speech all canned, and they had it all figured out. And then all of this protocol that came in caused them to lose what they wanted to say. And sometimes it came out better than what they intended. You know. And so we can come with boldness to the creator of the universe. I mean, you know, if we walked up, if we had that privilege right now to walk up to the throne in the third heaven and to talk to God about something that's on our minds. It was kind of interesting today in class we prayed for Courtney's grandpa. Any word different?
He said he feels better. He wants to go home.
Well, he would.
Saying that his blood pressure is still kind of low. So they'll probably keep him at least overnight. Sure.
Yeah, he had a spell this morning and passed out. And Courtney had it all diagnosed. He was so sure that he had he'd had enough blood pressure medication, it just probably knocked the pegs out from under him. And that's what it was then. But, you know, it was kind of interesting. Right here, where you got, when I prayed, and I know the guys were with me, you know, we were praying for him. I don't know his spiritual condition. Nobody's really solidly sure. And I always intercede for his salvation. It's just automatic with me and him. I really like him. And just the sweetest guy. If he knew the Lord, it'd be better. And if I knew for sure. And so I interceded in that way for him. And it was so neat. I mean, here, the three of us here in this room, and we were in touch with Florida. The opportunity to talk to God without even blinking an eye. And just with boldness. And with it, naturally, who else do we pray for? We pray for Joyce. Because she's the one that's keeping track of him, and so we were able to do that. I mean, it just, and I don't know where the guys went. I mean, what they're thinking. I mean, I'm speaking there, doing it mentally. And so I don't know where they were going with it. But, you know, that was a neat opportunity. All of a sudden, we're standing. I mean, it was intercession, because that's what you do when you're interceding for somebody's salvation. You're standing between God and that person and saying, you know, you don't know what the answer is for sure, but you sure know the need. And so you intercede. And you know, if somebody's, you know, intercession, supplication, it just helps. So, yeah, I think we mixed a little supplication because we know God knows when he's going to turn the key on anybody. And so we just say, your will be done in that, but, and just commit him to God's care. Okay, so we hit boldness because there's a throne of grace. It's favor. Again, don't look at God as some monster up there. I mean, he is far from that. And I wouldn't want to cross him, you know. I mean, we understand a little of that. But God is, I mean, he knows what's going on. We're not fooling him. And he cares. In fact, casting all your care on him, for it matters to him about you. And that's translating First Peter 5, and where are we at? 7, or is it 9? Yeah, 7. Had to get my verses in order. Okay, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He is in us. And so we understand, I mean, with Him being in us, we have the power of another person of the Godhead, that is the one who is immediately here. Remember when we talk about indwelling? If a spirit being wanted to meet the whole, I mean, know where the Holy Spirit was, he wouldn't go to the third heaven, because the Holy Spirit's resident here. Yes, he is in heaven because he's immense. But he would come and he would, I don't know how he does it in finding the Holy Spirit in individuals, but our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit intercedes for the believer, compensating for our inability and ignorance. And that's Romans 8. We won't look at that, but it's his intercessory ministry. The reason I'm not looking at it here, we are going to get there when we get to the words for intercession. And those words are entuxis or entugano. And so we'll be there. Now, I've given you a general definition for prayer. And this is an adaptation of Dr. Schaefer's definition. And that is, prayer is a conscious communication and communion of the believer with God, in which he communicates his appreciation to God. He repeats back to God that which he said about himself. He requests for himself and others and calls for help, confesses his sin, makes tentative commitments to God. And that's not real common. And what that is, I'm using other terms to describe vow there. I've been saved a couple of years, and in those years, I have never used UK communication that I can think of. And I've known about it a long time. But I haven't felt I've had a need to make that kind of a commitment. And that we'll look at that when we get right down toward the end of this. And so that's key. Now, before we step into Thanksgiving, I want to pull that chart that's right in the front of your notes as that reminder, so we can go back over where we're going. And that's this little chart like this. Whoops. I think it's the beginning of your notes. Yeah, it has some dotted lines and might be right after the round circles. Oh. Find the round circle. You have the circles where I don't have my circles out. Not after that. I thought I had them before or after. Yeah, you've got it probably near your back then. The back part of it.
Yeah.
Oh?
My first is behind the Cyrus brand.
Oh, clear up in the front. Or somewhere. He never has had it. Okay, well, I'll give him this one then when I get through with it. Okay. What I've done is there are 8 kinds of communication. I've broken them into 4 areas. And that way, it's easy to remember. And so you have an appeal to God for some kind of a response. An appeal. I'm not saying asking, because asking is one of them. Then the next kind is appreciation for God. And there are 3 there. And then we have agreement with God, which is confession. And then we have this anticipation of keeping a commitment. And that's a vow. And so of these, I mean, if you can remember the top 2, it's easy in a way. And that is you're appealing to God, and that involves asking. And you have asking here, and that's ITEL. We're going to be working in some of these. The next one is intercession. We'll talk about that. The difference between the two, asking is asking for yourself, and you know the answer before you ask it. You're asking in the character of Christ, and he said, I will do it. Intercession, you're standing between someone or something and God. In those days, they interceded for their food. They didn't know whether it was going to bite them first in that. Then supplication is a cry for help for yourself or for someone else, and you're willing to accept what God's going to do. That's the way that will work. on that. So that's the three asking kinds. And we'll be working those. And then we have those appreciation kinds. One is Thanksgiving. And that's where you express appreciation for something that God has done. Praise, on the other hand, is an expression of appreciation for God's character that was manifest in what he did. And so, whatever, you know, let's say you had a meal and you stopped and you said, "I thank you, Father, that was great. You know, we managed some good whatever out of the market and it was good. And so I thank you, Father. And I said it the way I did. You see, that was good." And it appealed to you all of a sudden. Man, God is good to me. That's praise. And then worship is just repeating back to God that which he said about himself without necessarily having received anything from him. Sometimes you will be responding to him because he's done something for you. And then when that happens, then you will go into worship for other reasons with it. So this is where we're going now. We're going to start with Thanksgiving. If we hadn't started late, we would have been in Thanksgiving. We just started it. So next time when we get together, we will begin on page 4 at Roman 1. And we'll start with Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is it's easy to remember. It's a great place to start. And when you understand how it works, it becomes a real, real blessing in that matter. So that's where we'll start. And we will be taking, I hate to take as much as we need to take. We'll almost take one kind of session. So we'll be clipping right along with it. But great course, because it's just what you do. I mean, we're talking to God. I trust we get the habit. We're doing it all the time. Yeah, if you had a compass, you'd be better. But pull it out and aim. So, yeah, I couldn't resist that. Come on, I can't get it back in. Okay, let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll move to the next hour and make the shift. Thank you, Father, for your word and the opportunities we have that are so different, so special. We love being the people who are in a new and living way, because we don't deserve to be here at all. It's pure grace. And so we have this access to you, this direct access. We don't have to hustle a priest or hustle somebody else. But we can talk to you wherever we are, whether we're washing dishes, whether we're washing the car, or whether we're driving down the road, we can talk to you. And we don't have to verbalize it. We can do it in our minds as we communicate with you. And it's a blessing, because it shows the intimacy that you have provided us because of the work of Christ. Well, thank you as we think on these things. In Christ's name, amen.